Welcome to this inspirational teaching of Celebration Sisterhood.
What a word, what a good word. You know, I can so relate to that. I never one day in my, everyone's like, well, did you ever dream of what God had for you? No, I didn't dream I would be doing this. It's scary. I was in the bathroom doing my hair and Christy met me in there and she said, are you nervous? I was like, yeah, I'm nervous. Of course I am. I have to give an account for every word that comes out of my mouth. But I know one thing. Whenever I'm up here, it's the Holy Spirit. I decrease. God increases. The Holy Spirit gives me utterance. I'm not up here because I went to Bible school. I did not. Pastor Stovall did not give me a class on how to preach. This is God. And so whatever God has put in your hands, you need to be willing to be vulnerable. You need to be willing to put yourself out there, hang out there. Be open to what God has for you, and you'll be incredibly amazed at the things he'll do in and through you. That was such an awesome word. So let's just go right into our message for today. We're going to go right to 1 Corinthians 13. And I think it's kind of interesting that 1 Corinthians 13 is just, it's this chapter that we hear so much about. We're so familiar with it, right? It's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible because where do we always hear it? At weddings, right? But really, if you think about it, this was never the original intent of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 was written by Paul as a rebuke to a very dysfunctional church. We have to remember that. We have to set this into context. This church was abusing their spiritual gifts, and Paul was saying, guys, you guys are obsessed with the manifestation of spiritual gifts. You guys are equating the social status of the gift with the significance of the one who possesses it, and that's wrong. In a lot of ways, the church today is just like this. We're like this too. We see a gift, and instead of holding up the gift, we hold up the person bringing the gift. And Paul is saying, if you're holding up a gift and you're manifesting a gift without love, it means absolutely nothing. Paul is not contrasting love with spiritual gifts. He's saying without love, even the greatest gift is worthless in the eyes of God. You'll be applauded by man for sure. People will hear your prophecy and say, wow, she's so prophetic. But God sees your heart. If you're not professing in love, it means nothing to him. Nothing to him. He's saying the measure of a man or woman is not determined by the gift you possess, but by the love in which you practice that very gift. That's where your value is. That's where your significance is in God's eyes. You see, as a church, we're so caught up by people. The problem is that the package is so attractive to us. When we see a great prophet, a great minister, a great healer, a great whatever, we get distracted, and that's what happens to the Corinthian church. So Paul is saying, I'm not here to have a lengthy discourse about love. I'm not here to break down love in the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm here to show you what love should look like. If you don't look like this, then you're not loving. And so that's what he does in 1 Corinthians 13. He doesn't get technical. He doesn't get teachy or preachy. He just says, listen, this is a portrait of what love is. If you don't look like this, then I want to elevate this principle. It's not about what you're doing or not doing. It's about the condition of your heart. What is your heart like? Paul is saying, what's your heart like? He says, if you're going to become who you are, Corinthians, if you're going to become who you are, Celebration Sisterhood, you need to choose to love. It's a choice that you make, regardless of the gift that God has placed in you. If you don't choose to express that gift, exercise that gift in love, your lack of love will actually make you something far inferior to what God has called you to be. So even though people will look at you and say, wow, she's so spiritual. Wow, she knows how to pray. In your heart of hearts, if you're not exercising that in love, you're actually becoming less of who you are. That's our whole point this semester, isn't it? Become who you are. Become who you are. You need to choose love. So what Paul does is that he shows them a picture of who they are. And I actually brought a clip today that I found on the internet. And it's really funny. It's about a guy who's trying to be 1 Corinthians 13. But in trying to become this 1 Corinthians 13, he actually is doing the opposite of everything that's in here. So if you would please just... No, oh, we don't have that clip? Do we not have a clip? No? Okay, never mind. Well, basically, he's up there reading 1 Corinthians 13. And where it says, instead of being patient, he's being extremely impatient. Instead of being kind, he's actually being really mean. I think that sometimes when we do things in our flesh, when we're trying to become who God has asked us to be in our flesh, we actually become the opposite of the very thing that we're trying to be. And that's what's happening to the 1 Corinthian church here. They're St. Paul. We're speaking in tongues. We're healing people. We're giving all that we have. And Paul says, without love, it's nothing. It is nothing. It's nothing. So Paul is saying, I need you guys to know what love looks like. You know, when they asked Jesus in Matthew 22, what is the greatest law of God? This is Jesus, flesh incarnate, the flesh made man. And he says, you know what? It hangs on two things. Love God, love others. That fulfills all the commandments. It actually says, on these two things hang all the commandments. And I think that's such an interesting word picture. We love God. That's the horizontal. We love other people. That is the vertical. On these two things hang all the law. As Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, that was love. That's what love looks like. Love God, love others. On these two hang all the prophets. On these two hang all the commandments. It doesn't matter what you do. Without love, it's nothing. On these two things hang all the commandments and the prophets. All right, so I think we have that clip ready, do we? Let's go ahead and take a look at this clip real quick. I just want you guys to see this because to me it was absolutely hilarious and it just really illustrates the Corinthian church. Take a look.
So Pastor Dino wants me to read this for Sunday. Can't turn him down. This one of Pastor Murray's sons. You ready? What are we, a bunch of children here? Come on. I don't have time for this. And then I come down here and nobody's ready and I'm just standing here waiting. You know, I just wish for once, just for once, I could just come down here and let's just get a shot. Oh, now you want me to go. James, dude, love the sweater, man. Where'd you get that at? And I think I'm going to get the same one. No? Is that weird? Would that be weird? My car wouldn't even start, you know? And then I pull in and this guy, this joker next to me, he's got a Jaguar. You know, I'm driving a Pinto. Why? Why would they ask me to do love confession? Do I look like a love confession kind of a guy? Oh, wait, I know why. Because I'm the best. Who else is going to do it as good as me? I do not act unbecome. Wait, what? You know, you're a jerk. Is GJ back with the coffee yet? It's been like 10 minutes. GJ, get that coffee here in 5 minutes between you and me. I slashed Matt's tires this morning so he can come in and do this because I knew he would do a better job than me. I'm not touching you. Hey, you guys are paying for my lunch today, right? I mean, I got you last week. It's only fair. I think I'm just going to forget about that. She hasn't called you in like 2 days. Dude, she's probably cheating. Hey, babe. Wait, what? There's a man at the back door trying to break in with a knife? Hey, I'm on a shoot right now, all right? You're on your own on this one. I can't cover you. All right, call back again in about a half hour. Did you guys read the news today? What's going on with the world, you know? I'm glad I'm not God. Man, I would just wipe the whole thing out and start over. I'm terrible. I'm doing a terrible job right now. I'm done. You guys are going to need to find somebody else. Right, let's just get the big elephant out of the room. You guys hate me, don't you? I can't do anything right. I'm just a big failure. Why don't you just figure it out on your own?
Isn't that so good? That's so how we are when we're trying, striving in the flesh. I have to love my husband. I have to love my kids. I got to love this. Like when you're doing in the flesh, you become the very opposite of what you're trying to do. You cannot accomplish this in the flesh. It's a spiritual gift. Love is a spiritual gift. Like Jessica said, it's a gift in the spirit. You cannot receive anything in the flesh that is spiritual. The flesh and the spirit are exact opposites. I thought that was so funny. Sometimes I think God is in heaven looking at us and we're like that guy. Like we're trying so hard. And God is like, if you would just yield to my spirit, allow me to give you my love. Let me pour out my love into your spirit by the person of the Holy Spirit. If you allow me to give you my love, this will be so easy for you. It's so not difficult. It really isn't. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. My first point is this. Let's be motivated by love. Verses 1 to 3, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men. I love the fact that Paul starts this out in the first person. He's not accusatory here. This is Daddy Paul. He's talking to his spiritual children. He's saying, even I myself, guys, I'm involved in this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Really, Paul? All mysteries and all knowledge? Yes, all. All mysteries, all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, are you serious? Like if you have faith that can move mountains, that's pretty amazing. And Paul is saying it's nothing without love. All mysteries, all knowledge, move mountains. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul takes what the Corinthians and honestly what we ourselves also would see as the highest spiritual gifts. For the Corinthian church, it was speaking in tongues. That was like their, man, if you could speak in tongues, you were spiritual, super spiritual. So that was their one thing. He says, if you have all these things, but have not love. You know, the New King James Version says, I have become a resounding gong or cymbal. I love that phrase, I've become. It's like the action of speaking in tongues, of expressing spiritual gifts without love, leaves a permanent effect on us that diminishes who we are. All of a sudden, you've become something that you're not supposed to be. You've become something that you weren't intending to be. I don't think this guy intended to give this rant. He intended to read 1 Corinthians 13. He intended to be patient and kind, but he was not, because he was doing it in the flesh. There's something about it. We become something that we're not supposed to be. I love this picture of a clanging gong or cymbal. Anybody have kids? Boys. Anybody have boys with a drum set? Okay, y'all that don't have kids, don't buy our children drum sets. There are certain toys that parents don't buy their own kids, and people who don't have kids buy our kids these toys. Right? Let's be honest. There are things I'm like, oh, Bubby, I don't know why it's not working. Because I took the batteries out. Duh. I'm sorry. Maybe Daddy will get some batteries next time he's at Publix. Like, you know, because there's certain annoying, irritating toys. A gong or a cymbal would be one of these things. You see, some instruments are not meant to be alone. They're meant to be in context with other things. If a cymbal or a gong is part of a band, it sounds pretty good. By itself, listening to a gong or a cymbal, hour after agonizing hour, would be incredibly annoying. Like my son on his drums. We eventually just had to get rid of it because it was annoying. It wasn't meant to be alone. It wasn't meant to be heard by itself. Paul is saying, even if you have tongues, if all you like doing is hearing your voice speaking tongues without love, that's irritating. That's annoying. We had someone like this at our church in Nigeria. I just have to be honest. It was like Sister Jones, you know? Every point in the service, there was a particular point in the service when she decided this was her moment. So she would stand up and go off, like in tongues. Every service, I mean, everyone was rolling their eyes like, oh, Lord, here's Sister Jones. Here we go. It's time for her tongues. There was no interpretation. There was no context of love behind it. Honestly, I think she just kind of liked to hear her own voice, quite frankly. So tongues is supposed to be to edify the body of Christ without love, without interpretation. It's irritating. It's kind of annoying. Anyone come from a church where that was sort of the thing? Where it was like, there's a particular time in the service. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's a pause and she's like, oh, this is my moment. In she goes. And off we go. I mean, everybody knew there was something about it that didn't sit with people because it was not done in love. It wasn't there so she could edify people or encourage them. It wasn't done in love. And Paul is saying, listen, you can speak long and loud in tongues, but if you're doing it without love, it means absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, it's kind of annoying. And that's what Paul is saying. Any gift that's exercised for the benefit of the one who is gifted is not done in love. If your gift is only edifying you, and done at the sacrifice of others, it's not done in love. And Paul's saying that's not good enough. It's not good enough for the Corinthians. It's not good enough for us. So my second point is that we need to be controlled, not just motivated, but controlled by love. I love how Paul paints these 15 little word pictures of what love is, what love looks like. It's patient. It's kind. You know, the King James Version, I love the way it puts patient. It said, love suffereth long. I love that. It's long-suffering. Some of us are really bad at suffering long. We suffer very short, and we're very unkind when we have to suffer. Let's just call a spade a spade. Like, for real? He's saying, guys, love doesn't have a short fuse. It doesn't. It has self-restraint in the face of provocation. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is described as long-suffering. He said, God is not slack as some consider slackness. He's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. All should come to repentance. Even God suffers long, so why not us? Why don't we suffer long? Love is long-suffering. How do you act when you're wronged? You know, I just have to be really honest with you. There's certain situations in my life when I'm not long-suffering. Customer service situations, like when I'm on the phone with customer service, I go all black girl on them. I mean, Z-snap, head roll, the whole deal. I'm like, listen, I need my money, deal with it. I just, for some reason, there's something on the inside of me. My flesh just rises up when I feel like I've been wronged. All of a sudden, I have to defend myself. All of a sudden, I find myself behaving in a way that I really shouldn't. This is not love. Love suffers long. The Corinthians must have cringed when they heard that. They weren't long-suffering. They couldn't even wait for each other to share communion. They would like eat up all the bread and drink all the wine and be like, oops, sorry, you should have been here on time. Church started at 9. Too bad. If one Corinthian did something wrong to the other one, they're like, all right, I'll see you in court. settle it in court. Like, that was their attitude. And Paul is saying, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. If you can't bear with one another, it's not love. If you can't bear with each other, it's not love. That's what Colossians 3:13 says. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Pastor Stovall has an incredible message on this. Forgiveness is not, it's not because the other person deserves it. Whether they deserve it or not is not an issue. The issue is that when you did not deserve it, God forgave you. So you bear with one another. Be long-suffering. It's not grin and bear it. It's a supernatural extension of the character of Jesus Christ at work in your life. The Bible says God is long-suffering. You need to be long-suffering. Love has thick skin when it comes to the hurts other people impose on us. Some of us are so sensitive. We're so touchy. People have to walk around eggshells not to flip us out. We blame it on that time of the month or whatever. It's not an excuse. Don't be thin-skinned. Be thick-skinned. Be able to bear when your husband says something crazy. When your kids are just off the chain that day, be able to bear it. When someone says something to you that sets you off, in that moment, say, God, I need your spirit to manifest itself in me. Right now, I need to be loving. I want to do everything opposite of this, but right now, I need to be loving. Sometimes love is kind. And kindness is the opposite of having a chip on your shoulder. Some of us carry a huge chip on our shoulder. We think people owe us things. No one owes you anything. They don't. Your husband doesn't owe you anything. All those expectations you're putting on your husband, you need to put on God. He's the one who can give you those things. Whatever your husband is doing is above and beyond. It's icing on the cake. The cake needs to be Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for. That's where you're finding the things that you need. Kindness is not giving everybody what he wants. Sometimes kindness is tough. It may mean forcing an addict to go through rehab. It may mean saying no to a spoiled child, hello. It may mean reporting a crime that a friend commits. Kindness is to withhold what harms and give what heals whenever it's appropriate. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Jealousy is incompatible with love. I particularly like this because I believe that this is a stronghold in the Christian church, jealousy, especially among women. We are not good at this, church. Sisterhood, we need to get better at this, especially because people sometimes say, well, God is jealous, so, you know, God is a jealous God, so I can feel. No. God's jealousy is different than our jealousy. God is jealous over that which already belongs to him. You're jealous for what belongs to somebody else. That's different. That's different. Christian women, we need to be not jealous of each other. We need to not walk into a room and assess for threat. Who's prettier than me? Who's thinner than me? Whose ministry is bigger than mine? Who gets to be on stage? Who gets to be on the Shine brochure? How come she gets that? How come? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That has become a stronghold in your life. It's something strong that's holding you back for what God has for you. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, guys, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. You know, I think that some of us, at least for me, I just have to be really honest. I was really nervous about this message because I knew I had to say some things about some things I dealt with in my life. One area that I dealt with this so badly for the longest time is that I was jealous of men. I felt like, because I grew up in a society where men are just, they don't even have to earn anything. And women are always sort of defined by the man in your life. You're the daughter of this man. You're the wife of this husband. You're the son of this man. And God forbid you don't have a male child. We may as well just throw you out right now. Like, you're worth nothing. So I grew up with this bitterness in me. How come men get to just do whatever? I hate it when people would say things like, oh, well, I guess that's not bad for a girl. What's that supposed to mean? I felt like just, you know, what is that supposed to mean? So for a long time, I had this anger in me. How come men get to just waltz in and get all the promotion and get all the whatever? So for me, in my own heart, when I had to be in a relationship, I had to bring this to God and say, God, I need you to heal my heart. I need to have your spirit on the inside of me because that's not love. Love is not jealous. Some of you in here, this is a stronghold in your life. You need to release this to God. I love what Pastor Stovall says on his website about jealousy. He says, when you think about that person, that girl that's prettier than you, that's thinner than you, that gets to lead at church, that gets to sing on stage, she got the job you wanted, her kids act better than yours, her husband's hotter than yours. There's always going to be those women in our lives. Can we just all be honest? Those women will always exist. What do we do as Christian women? How do we approach this? How do we react to this? This is what Pastor Stovall says on his website. He says, when you come up against this, celebrate the success of others. Even if you have to do it by faith initially, get into the habit of genuinely celebrating others' success. Something powerful takes place when you do this. The Holy Spirit frees you up and gives you the confidence you need to be who God has called you to be. Don't be jealous. Don't compare. Celebrate. There's something so powerful about that. If somebody in here will receive that word, God will set you free. He will set you free. He came to set us free. You're being held captive because you will never become who God has called you to be when you're always comparing to somebody else. You're not always going to be the prettiest or the smartest or the most talented, the most gifted. It doesn't matter. Paul is saying it doesn't matter. Be who God has called you to be. Love is not jealous. Jealousy, it's sin. It's sin. It's sin. So he said, the next thing he says is that love is not rude. It doesn't behave badly. The Corinthians were behaving very badly. There were divisions. There were factions. There was immorality. Even the pagans were shocked at what was happening in the church. There were lawsuits among believers. There was idol worship. It sounds like a really, really bad reality TV show. It's like Christians gone wild. You know what I mean? Like it was just off the charts. The Corinthians were behaving very badly. You know, I think that even today, sometimes Christians, we behave very badly. I want to mention something that I know is going to touch some nerves. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this, just confess, repent, and move on. Online, a lot of us behave very badly. When we're on Twitter and Facebook, for some reason, we take pleasure in being blunt, in being mean, and you're like, you know what, I'm just telling the truth. Or you say whatever you want at the end, but you know, just saying. No, you're not just saying, you're just being mean. You're not just saying anything. Love doesn't always do that. Love does not just tell it like it is. Not if telling it like it is will bring someone else down. Love doesn't do that. We are also behaving badly. We justify it on the grounds of telling the truth. Let's not do that, girls. Let's not be. I cannot stand going on someone's Facebook and watching them just tear someone else down, cursing, things that you would never do in person. Pastor Carrie says this on her blog. She says, social media allows us to present ourselves differently than we truly are. And when it goes too far, it can weaken us mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Don't do or say anything online that you wouldn't do or say in person. Let's not be mean, girls. Let's not be catty. Let's be who God has called us to be. Love is gracious. It's courteous. It's tactful. It's polite. It's the kind of love that draws people to us. Love is gracious. It's not jealous. It does not behave badly. Let's not be girls gone wild. Let's not online. You know what I mean? Let's be courteous. Let's be gracious. This is what love is. I don't care if you can speak in tongues and then when you go online, you're acting like a crazy woman. It's not love. It doesn't make any sense. Paul is saying that means nothing to God. To you, you're being spiritual, but to God, it's a pile of rubbish. It doesn't have any love behind it. That's not love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is a huge one. Some of us, we find it so hard to forget when people offend us. We're like, we hold on to offenses like a bear storing food for winter. It's like, just in case later on I need to bring this back out. Let me just keep this one. You know what I mean? Your husband does one thing and all of a sudden you go back to your mental filing cabinet. It's like categorized, alphabetized, date, time, place, emotion, outfit. You remember what you were wearing, how you felt, what he said, what you did, what you should have said. Man, I wish I should have said that. Well, you know what? That is not love. Your poor husband's like, what did I say? You went to the mental folding cabinet. It's like alphabetized. It's all there. Love keeps no record of wrong. We need to be better at this, especially wives. Come on, let's be real. Let's be honest with ourselves. Paul is saying, guys, that's not love. It doesn't matter if you give all your stuff to the poor. If you're keeping a record of wrong with your husband, that's not love. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Love keeps no record of wrong. Imagine if God kept a record of your wrongs. What would your filing cabinet look like in God's record of wrongs? How dare you keep a record of wrong with someone else? When God has seen your record of wrongs, past, present, future, still he loves you, still he's forgiven you, still he's given you a chance to be who he's called you to be. You're going to let what someone else did to you stop you from all that? Come on. Seriously. Seriously. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We owe that to each other. Forgive people their debt. Don't hold that against them. Yes, we've been wronged. Yes, you've been betrayed. Whatever. You know, people have done the wrong thing to us. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The next thing he says is that love bears all things. That word bears all things comes from a Greek word that means to cover something. It's related to the word for roof, a covering that offers protection from hostile things. Love bears all things. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers what? A multitude of sins. We always read that and we think that that's God towards us, right? That's also us towards other people. Your love should cover over a multitude of the sins that people have done to you. That also relates to us. It's not just for God. Our love should also cover a multitude of sins. Love protects other people. It doesn't broadcast bad news. It does not gossip and cloak it as a prayer request. That's not love. That isn't love. It goes the second mile to protect another person's reputation. It doesn't criticize in public. It doesn't complain about their husband to other women when they should cover up their husband and protect him. You know, I have a friend who is so good at doing this. This girl is amazing. She just, I don't know, she's in a position where she knows a lot of stuff about people. And her name is Jenny Huang. But Jenny will always go the extra mile to cover people. I personally have asked Jenny things, been like, so what's up with that? She will not tell me. And this is one of my best friends. She will not tell me. Because I have a tendency to be a little gossipy. I'll be honest. Because I talk a lot, and I love people a lot, and you put the two together, and sometimes you delve too far into people's business. I'll be honest. That's something that I struggle with. You know, my husband knows. He's like, I'm not going to tell you because I know you're probably going to tell Jenny. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I probably will. You know? It's just the way it is, you know? I know that this is an area where I need to put a lid on my mouth. Where there's a lot of words, sin is not absent. Some of us need to learn how to do this. Cover other people. Protect them. You know, sometimes we think we're being spiretual. Oh, just share about this sister. This is what she's going through. Make sure that's from the Holy Spirit. Make sure that's not just from your flesh where you're trying to put her down so you feel better about your situation. Make sure that's from the flesh. Paul is being very real with the Corinthians. And I feel like we need to be real with ourselves today. Love bears all things. It covers other people. It always believes. So the Bible says love always believes. It believes the best about people. When you hear something about someone, do you automatically believe the best about them or the worst about them? Love always believes. It believes. It chooses to believe the best about people. You know, I feel like people tend to become what we believe them to be. They live up or down to our expectations. You know, one day I was playing baseball with my son and he was just horrible at the ball. Like, if anyone knows me, I'm super competitive. I'm like, son, come on, let's go. Hit the ball. It's not that small. The bat is, it's like a huge ball. It's a huge bat. I'm like, babe, get it. And he wasn't. I was not encouraging him, honestly. I was like, you know that crazy mom on the sidelines? That would be me. Like in soccer, I was like, babe, get the ball. If you miss the ball, get their leg. You know, that's the kind of mom I am. I'm not going to lie. You know, that's me. So I was just noticing that my son was just getting discouraged. And so I came to him. I said, Isaiah, I believe you can do this. I believe in you. You can hit this ball. I looked him in the eye. I was like, Isaiah, go hit that ball. You can do it. And he went up there and man, he swung like Babe Ruth. Are the people that God has put in our lives, especially the men in our lives, they live up or down to our expectations and what we believe about them. If your husband isn't the leader that you want him to be, you don't nag him. You're not the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit do what he does. You pray for your husband. You believe in your husband. Love believes. It hopes. It has an expectation that good things are coming. Yeah, my husband may not be where he wants to be, where I want him to be, but if you let him be who he wants you to be, who you want him to be, then God can use him for what he wants him to do. You can't manipulate and change your husband to this person that you want him to be. Allow God make him who God wants him to be. That's what you want, really. You don't want your husband to be who you want him to be. Trust me. You want him to be who God wants him to be. So love bears all things. It bears up under things. That's what Jesus did to Simon, who was extremely unstable. Jesus said this to him, "You are a rock." Wow, love believes. It believes. It hopes for great things. To a prostitute, they caught in the act of prostitution. Jesus said to her, "You're forgiven. You are forgiven." To a woman caught in adultery, he said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's a simple power of believing the best about people. That's what love is. If you prophesy in tongues, if you have faith that can move mountains, and you don't get this, it means nothing. It's these simple building blocks. Love always hopes. It endures all things. True love always manifests faith and hope. True love always manifests faith and hope. Suffering is not an excuse to fail in your faith. It's an occasion where love and faith can actually be demonstrated and built up. This is what Paul is telling them. And so the last thing he says is that love never fails. That's verse 8. Love never fails. It's enduring. It's eternal. He's saying, guys, guess what? In heaven, you won't need to prophesy anymore. Can we all agree on that? When we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, he's not interested in knowing what we have to say about the future. He knows all things. We will have all knowledge. We won't need to prophesy. We won't need to speak in tongues. But guess what we'll still need? Love. It endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. And so my last point is that we need to just simply be loving. We need to be loving. Paul says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So where do we start? I really believe in my heart. This is something that the Holy Spirit just really revealed to me, is that some of us cannot truly give love because we're not able to receive love from God. Maybe it's something in your past. Maybe it's just issues you have. Maybe you came from a past of abuse. You're just not able to receive love. You're not able to truly love yourself. How on earth can you love someone else if you can't love yourself? The Bible says you love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're not able to truly love yourself, to truly forgive yourself, how on earth can you love someone else? The Bible says on these two hang all the commandments: love God, love others. Love God, love others. We can't truly do that if we don't love ourselves. It's time for some of us to let go of our past, let go of the stuff that's keeping you in the past. You don't have to level blame or guilt in other people anymore. You don't have to wallow in self-pity anymore. It's time to stop coddling some things and just crucify them. We're coddling some things that we just need to crucify. Like, you just need to let it go. God has healed you of your past. Yes, there are things that we've all done that we never want to speak of again. But God is saying it's time to let that go. When Jesus cried on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," it really was finished. It really is finished. Your sins, he remembers no more. Faith, hope, and love. You cannot have one without the other. What are we having faith in? We're having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That all of our sins were finished on the cross of Calvary. Not just your sins, past, present, but future. Finished on the cross of Calvary. Some of us are looking back. Nobody has ever won a race looking back. We need to look forward. Faith, hope, and love. You don't have to worry about the past. Jesus took care of that. You don't have to worry about the future. There's hope that one day we'll be with Jesus in heaven. That's where hope comes in. Hope takes care of the future. You don't have to think about the past. You don't have to worry about the future. Paul's saying all you have to do is love. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. Just love in the present. That's all you have to do. So many of us are so messed up about receiving. We understand giving, but we don't get receiving. Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you've received, freely give." If you cannot receive freely, how on earth can you give freely? You can't receive in a free way. You cannot give what you don't already have. Some of us need to learn to receive God's love. How can we do this? How is it possible, Paul, for us to be patient and always kind and not boast and not be proud and not be rude? And how do we do this, Paul? Romans 5:5. It says, "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by" what? That's the key. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us divine enablement to portray love the way it's shown in the Bible. If we do it in our flesh, we look like that guy on that video. If you do it in your spirit, you change the world. Love has this power to change people, has the power to change situations, to change circumstances. The Bible says when we truly love others and ourselves, we are manifesting the love of God. The same love that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you. Do you believe that? If you truly believe that, you should get a really, really, really excited right now. The same love that raised Christ from the dead, the same love that conquered the grave, the stone could actually not hold him back. It had to get out of the way because love was coming through. That same love lives on the inside of you. So what are we going to do about it, girls, sisterhood? What are we going to do? How are we going to portray this love that God has given us to other people? Paul says that's the key to being, living a life of success, becoming who you are. It has to do with love. Love. So what I want to do right now as we end is just to read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. again. But everywhere you see love, I want you to put your name. I don't want you to just say this because I'm telling you to and I'm on stage and I have a mic. I want you to really do this in faith. So for me, it says mercy is patient. Mercy is kind. Mercy does not envy. Mercy does not boast. I want you to do that. I want you to do this with faith, reflectively. This is not a message that I wanted to come up here and get you guys to clap an amen. This is something that I want to change your heart the way it did mine. After I prepared this message, I had to get down on my knees and ask for forgiveness for some things. Because God revealed some things about my own heart, my own life. He said, Mercy, I don't care if you get on stage and save a million people. If you don't have love in your heart, it means nothing. It means nothing. I don't want to build a building that I think is so magnificent and get to heaven and God says, that's rubbish. It's going to be burned up in the flames. It means nothing to me. I want to please God with my life. And I believe that you guys do too. So let's read this together. I think we're going to put it on the screens as well. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. Y'all ready? So put your name where you see love. Let's go. Mercy never fails. Oh, sorry. Mercy. Oh, you guys are like, what? Where are you at? My bad. Verse 4. Mercy is patient. Mercy is kind. Mercy does not envy. Mercy does not boast. Mercy is not proud. Mercy is not rude. Mercy is not self-seeking. Mercy is not easily angered. Mercy keeps no record of wrongs. Mercy does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mercy always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Mercy never fails. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your presence in this place. God, I'm just humbled to be in your presence. Father, I ask that your word, we will not use your word as binoculars to look at what everyone else is doing wrong. We would use your word as a mirror to see ourselves, to see our heart. When we see the ugliness that's in our heart, God, let us not shy away. Let us lean into your light. Allow you to come in and cleanse us. Father, we repent for the ways that we have not been who you've called us to be. We ask you to change us. Help us to be who you've called us to be. We ask that your presence would change us, that your word would change us, God. We're not here to do church as usual. We're here to change the world for you. God, I pray that we would not get caught up in our pettiness and forget that people are going to hell. I pray that we would get a revelation of your love and that we would go out into a dark and lost and dying world. And that love that you place on the inside of us, that same love that raised Christ from the dead, that same love that put you on that cross and kept you there, that same love would draw other people to us. That people would be attracted to us because of the love that you have placed on the inside of us by the person of your Holy Spirit. Let it not be our flesh, God. Let no flesh glory in your presence, God. Help us to be the sisterhood you've called us to be. As you're taking us to this next phase in our life, as a church, as we move to Bay Meadows on 9A, as we move to all that you have for us, let us step up and into the things you have for us. Take us from glory to glory, God. Let us not remain the same. Let us not be the woman that was in the past or the woman that we hope to be. Let us right now, in this moment, in this time, be who you've called us to be. And one day we'll stand before you and hear from you, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. God, we receive your love in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for listening to Celebration Sisterhood. We hope this message has been an inspiration and opened your heart to embracing all that God has for you.